I think by this time we all know what the theme of this conference is. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now you notice in the brochure that you receive, we put this as the theme of this conference, but we do not put the scriptural verse quotation there. This is because in different versions, you will find there is a difference there. Now, for instance, in the 1901 American Standard Version, which is one of the most accurate translations, you do not find it in the main part, but in the footnote, you find many authorities, some ancient, but with variations, add thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Dean Alford, in his Greek New Testament, he made a statement. The doxology must, on every ground of sound critics, be omitted. And then J.A. Bengel, he says, no one denies that the spirit of the whole cloth is pious and holy, and conformable to the doxologies which frequently occur in Scripture. But the question is whether the Lord prescribed it in this place in these words. Now, G. Austin Sparks said, now I'm not going to have any argument with authorities, but I believe we have very good reason for retaining the second half of that verse. The whole Bible, especially the New Testament, is built upon these three words. Thine is the kingdom stands over the whole Bible. And the power stands over the whole Bible. And the glory, all the Bible is gathered into that. The New Testament is especially true to these three words. So that half verse which is questioned is justified by the whole Bible. Now, for the sake of some people who still have some doubt, let me put it this way. We are using this phrase, thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, not in any sense that we insist it should be in Matthew 6:13, but rather we use it according to the spirit of the whole Bible. Because as you read the whole Bible, you find the spirit there is, thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. So I do hope that no one will ever feel that we are misquoting something which is questionable. We want to put this matter to rest before we go on. Shall we have a word of prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we come to thy very presence, not because we can, but because we come through thy beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. How we praise and thank thee for the blood that is shed. We thank thee for the new and living way that thou hast opened for us. We thank thee that thou art our high priest interceding for us. It is on this basis that we approach thy presence with holy boldness and with humility. We do praise and thank thee that we may be together here, gathered together unto the name of our Lord Jesus. We do praise and thank thee that we may be able to share together thy precious word. We do look to thy Holy Spirit to quicken our hearts to thy word, and to quicken thy word to our hearts. Lord, that thy word and we will really come together. We do desire to see thy glory, because thine is the glory. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. We are not going to read Matthew 6:13. We have read that. And we are not going to read 1 Chronicles chapter 29. We have read that. So we would like to read Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. Verse 2. And he said, that is, Stephen said, "Brethren and father, hearken. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran." Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. "The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the full knowledge of him." My burden is on, thine is the glory. And God willing, we would like to approach this matter this way. The first session, we will talk on the God of glory. And the second session, God willing, we will talk on, we beheld his glory, which is the glory of Christ, the incarnated Son. And the third session, we will share on transform from glory to glory. That concerns our glory. And the last session, we will be on the glorious church, which is the ultimate purpose of God that he purposed in his beloved Son. So tonight, we will share together on the Lord, the God of glory. Now, brothers and sisters, this word glory, in Hebrew, there are 8 different words being translated into English, the word glory. Now, we are not going to enter into all these words, but I would just like to mention these things to you to show that even the very word glory is an all-inclusive word. It includes many, many shades of meaning. For instance, you find that glory, one Hebrew word that is translated into the English word glory, actually means honor, weight. Now we find that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. You find that Paul mentioned the eternal weight of glory. So glory has the meaning of weight, something that is weighty. And then this word glory in Hebrew also has the meaning of being majestic. Now in Isaiah chapter 2 verse 10, in David's translation you find the glory of his majesty. And the same word is translated brightness. Psalm 89:44. Now it really depends on the version you're using. You may not see the word, but that's what the Hebrew words really are. And it also means something that is prominent, conspicuous. Isaiah 13:14. It also means something that is grandeur, grand. Psalm 45:3. It also means ornament. 1 Chronicles 29:11. And it also means something sufficient, ample. Zechariah 11:3. So you find this word in Hebrew, the Hebrew words for glory, includes all these shades of meaning. Now when you look into the New Testament Greek, in Greek it is the word doxa. Primarily it means opinion or estimate. Therefore, the honor resulting from a good opinion. Now that is the word glory in Greek. I will quote Brother Sparks quite often tonight. In one of his writings he said, what is glory? He said the Greek root, the root of the Greek word, there actually has the meaning of proving by testing. And this is in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 7. Actually it begins with the last word of verse 6. Trials. That the proving of your faith, much more precious than of gold, which perishes, though it be proved by fire, be found to praise and glory and honor in the revelation of Jesus Christ. Trials, proving, glory. The glory of God is actually His own character. His character has been proven, tried, tested, proved to be absolutely true. Now we are concerned with this matter of the glory of God, the God of glory. Now brothers and sisters, I have to make a confession. The more I think of this matter of the glory of God, or God glory, I feel utterly helpless. God is the infinite God. He is the greatest mystery in the universe. When you touch upon this matter of glory, you really touch upon God Himself. And who is worthy to touch upon that? Who is able to fathom that mystery? You find that it is far beyond human being. It is far beyond what we can fathom, what we can comprehend. So this matter of glory, the glory of God, the God of glory, I feel I'm totally inadequate. Even Brother Sparks, he said, what is glory? It cannot be done. We shall look foolish whenever we try to define the glory of God. To answer that question, what is glory? From the standpoint of the scripture, means that we shall come to the understanding of a number of other matters, such as the following. And he gave a whole list of them. To begin with, to understand glory will be to understand God. For he is the God of glory. And also to explain his creative intention. Because he created it with glory in view. To understand glory, we have to know the meaning of the fall. Not only the fall of man, but also the fall of the archangel. Why? Because therefore is the result of their rebellion against the glory of God. To understand glory, we have to know the meaning of eternal life. Because eternal life is the potentiality of glory. To understand glory, we have to know the meaning of redemption. Because redemption circles around glory. To know the meaning of glory, we have to know all the meaning of Christ. He is the glory of God, and all the glory of God is centered and seated in Him. To know, to understand the glory, we have to know our calling. For we are called into His eternal glory. To understand glory, we have to understand our vocation, our service. Because all services to God and for God can be weighted as to its spiritual value by this word glory. Now, brothers and sisters, if this is what glory means, it is really includes everything. Now, how are we going to define glory? It is impossible. We only know that God is the God of glory. It means that He is the originator, the spring, the fountain, the source of glory. Glory belongs to Him and to Him alone. He is glory. He is all glorious, full of glory. That is all we know. And if there is any glory to any creation, to any man, it comes from God. If it doesn't come from God, it is not glory. We find that people in this world, they are seeking for glory. They seek for glory in riches. Glory in position, in power, and all these things. But we know that these are vain glory. Because any glory that we suppose to have, that does not come from God, is vain glory. They are transient. They passes away. They pass away. So, dear brothers and sisters, we know that glory belongs to God and to God alone. When we touch upon this matter of the glory of God, you find in the scripture there seems to be a contradiction. On the one hand, you'll find in the scripture, God said he will not share his glory with anybody. For instance, Isaiah chapter 42, verse 18. Isaiah 42, verse 18. Verse 8, chapter 42, verse 8. I am Jehovah, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Isaiah 48, verse 11. For my own sake, will I do it. For how should my name be profaned? And I will not give my glory unto another. So, brothers and sisters, you'll find, on the one hand, God said he will not give his glory to another. Glory is something exclusively his. He will not share it with anybody. It is his and his alone. And yet you find in the Word of God, there is another set of scriptures that shows us it is the desire, it is the longing, it is the heart of God to give glory to us. He wants to give glory. Why? Because he is the Father of glory. Now, being the Father, you find that it is the heart of the Father to give. For instance, Romans 8, verses 29 and 30, we are familiar with these verses. Whom he has foreknown, he has called. Whom he has called, he has justified. And whom he has justified, he has glorified. And in Hebrews 2:10, he will lead many sons into glory. And we are called into glory. So you find many scriptures telling us that he is anxious to share glory with us. Now there seems to be a contradiction there. Now how are we going to resolve that contradiction? We know that on the one hand, God will never share his glory with anybody. If anyone would dare to try to rob God of his glory, try to get into God's glory, immediately you'll find God's hand will strike. He will not allow his glory to be touched. This aspect of the glory of God refers to his glory as God. In other words, his deity. So far as God is concerned, he is all by himself. He is the only true God in the whole universe. There is none else. If anyone dare to declare that he is God, he violates the very glory of God, and God will not allow it to continue. That's the reason why you find the archangel is cast out of the third heaven. That is the reason why our forefather Adam and Eve were cast out of the Garden of Eden. God, as God, brothers and sisters, He is all by Himself. His glory as God, He never shared with anyone. But on the other hand, we find that His glory in this area of His divine life, of His divine nature, He is anxious to share with man. And all that goes with this divine life, all the honor, the dominion that goes with this divine life, He is anxious that we partake of it. So if we can from the very outset see this very clearly, thank God, it is His desire to glorify us. It is the desire to lead us into glory. It is the desire that we may be partakers of His glory. That is, of His eternal life, of His divine nature, and all that goes with that divine nature. His character, and all the honor and dominion that go with this divine character. Now He is anxious to share these with us. But remember one thing, that never deifies man. Man is forever man. No matter how much he received from God of the glory of the divine life, no matter how much he is conformed to the image of God's beloved Son, remember, he is still a man. He is not God. God is all by Himself. He is alone. So as we seek to know the glory of God and seek to enter into that glory, remember, it is only in that area of His divine life. It is not in the area of His deity. And I think this should be a safeguard for us. Because there is misunderstanding, thinking that as God shares His glory with us, we are so glorified that we are deified. We become gods now. No one can ever see God and live. You remember God's word to Moses said, no one, you cannot see my face, because no one can see me and live. God is so glorious. He lives in impenetrable, unapproachable light. No one has ever seen or is able to see. He is God. But there is an aspect of God's glory that we can not only see, but actually we can be partakers of that glory. So this is something that we would like to share together. Now, what we know of the glory of God. Actually, is not the essential glory of God. Some theologians use this word essential. It is actually not the essential glory of God. Or Brother Fox used the word the naked glory of God. You know, the naked glory of God is so bright, no man can ever see it. Because the naked glory of God, if you desire to see it, it means destruction. No man can see God and live. So what we are talking about of the glory of God, what we know something of the glory of God, actually we are talking about His glory that we come to understand through association, through manifestations, and through contrasts. Now these are the three ways that we come to know something of the glory of God. We know something of the glory of God by association. He associates His glory with His name. Now you remember the story of Moses in Exodus chapter 33. Moses, when he was in the wilderness, God appeared to him in a burning bush. He saw a bush, a thorny bush, and then it was on fire, but it was not consumed. And this is a miracle, because in the wilderness it is so dry. And these bushes sometimes will burn itself out and it consumes very quickly. But Moses noticed a burning bush, burning but not consumed. So he tried to go there to observe it. And when he approached it, a voice coming out of that burning bush said, "This is holy ground. Remove your shoes." In other words, God appeared to him in that burning bush. And Moses knew God. God told him His name. "I am that I am. That is my name." And you remember Moses when he led the people of Israel out of Egypt at Mount Sinai? God again came down to Mount Sinai. The whole mountain was covered with clouds, burning with fire. Even Moses trembled. God appeared to the children of Israel. And even you find that Moses, Aaron, and his sons, and the 70 elders of Israel, God called them up to the mountain, and they eat before God. They saw God, and they ate there, and they were not killed. Not that they have really seen God. God in His essential glory. But what they see is a similitude of God, a form, something, a manifestation. Now Moses had all the experiences. He has seen some glory of God. He has seen God as fire, consuming fire, holy, But you remember when the children of Israel sinned against God, and the Ten Commandments were broken before they reached their hands. Moses interceded for the children of Israel, and God heard his prayer. Moses said, "Lord," in chapter 33 of Exodus, "if I have found favor in your sight, show me thy glory." Now Moses is not one who has never seen the glory of God. Maybe he has seen the glory of God more than anybody else. And yet here you find Moses have a desire, a longing, say, "Lord, I have seen much of you, but that's not enough. I want to see your glory. I want to see more of your essential being." And God said, "No one can see my face. No one can see me and live. But I will declare my name before you. You stand on a rock, and when I pass by, I will cover you with my hand and put you in the cleft of the rock. And after I pass by, I will declare my name. You will see my back, but not my face." And in chapter 34, you find God did it. When God passed by, God put Moses in the cleft of the rock, cover him with his hand. Why? Because no one can see God and live. His essential being. He is God. But God gave Moses grace to see his back. And what is his back? His name. You know, brothers and sisters, when you are face to face with a person, you do not use your name anymore, because you are already there. But when you are away, then you may leave your name there. Your name actually represents who you are and what you are. So your name is actually like the back of you. Seeing your back through your name, you come to know something of that person. Now, of course, today, people choose their name without any meaning to it. But in the old days, you find that when names are given, they are given with meaning to it. And especially in the scripture, you find the names are given with meaning to it. Many shows what they are and what their destinies will be. But anyway, you find God said, "You want to see my glory? All right. I will show my glory through my name. If you know my name, you know my glory." Now, what is the name that the Lord has declared to Moses? Exodus 34. Verse 5. And Jehovah came down in the cloud and stood beside him there and proclaimed the name of Jehovah. And Jehovah passed by before his face and proclaimed, "Jehovah, Jehovah, God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy unto thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children, upon the third and upon the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head to the earth and worshipped. Dear brothers and sisters, the glory of God that is revealed to us is in His name. What is His name? Jehovah. The self-existing one. I am that I am. The self-revealing one. The one who reveals himself. Unless he reveals himself, no one knows him. The one who loves to covenant with man. Who loves to bind himself in a legal document to encourage our weak faith. The one who is faithful to his covenant. Jehovah. That is his name. That is his glory. And you'll find Jehovah is repeated twice. Jehovah, Jehovah. God. For emphasis sake. Brothers and sisters, do we know God as Jehovah? Do we know he is the great I am that I am? Do we know that he is the one who reveals himself? Do we know that he has covenanted with us and he is faithful to his covenant? And he is Jehovah God, creator, mighty, full of wisdom. This is our God. Merciful. The word merciful in some version is translated loving kindness. Tender mercies. Tender affection. Some people said mercy is God's attitude towards those in distress. And grace is God's attitude to those who are lawbreakers and the rebels. God is a merciful God. Brothers and sisters, it is not because of the mercy of God we shall all be consumed. We are what we are today. It is by the grace of God. So here you'll find merciful and gracious. You know, gracious, that word grace, gracious, it means that there is something beautiful, something attractive, something that gives delight in knowing it or in knowing Him. And He is one who gives so graciously, universally, and freely. That's gracious. Our God is a gracious God. And that is His glory. Slow to anger. We will think that God should be the angriest man in the universe. He had every reason to be angry. And yet the scripture said he declares himself as slow to anger. Oh, the long suffering of God. You know, sometimes we misunderstand his long suffering. In Ecclesiastes 8, verse 11, it said, the sentence of the evil work is not speedily executed. Therefore, the heart of man is set on doing evil things. Now we think that we can continue on doing evil because nothing will happen. But actually the sentence is already proclaimed, but it is withheld, retained. Why? Because God does not want any to perish. He wants all to be saved. That is the long-suffering of God, slow to anger. That is the glory of God. Now, brothers and sisters, do you appreciate that glory? I do. An abundance in goodness and truth. There are two different words that is translated goodness here. Now we will not go into these words, but Dr. Lightfoot explained it in very simple terms. He said these two words of goodness, one represents the kindly disposition towards others, and the other represents kindly activity on their behalf. Not only there is a kindly disposition, but also kindly activities towards those who need it. Now that is our God. The scripture said there is no one good but God. You remember the story of that rich young ruler? He comes to the Lord as a good master. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord said, there is no one good but God. He is the good one. And not only good, but truth. Truth in the sense of eternal verity, eternal reality. Truth in the sense of being truthful. He is ever truthful to his own word. This is the glory of God. And it says here, keeping mercy unto thousands. His mercy is broad, universal. It reaches even us. And forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Iniquity is unrighteousness. Transgression is overstepping the boundary. Sin is missing the mark. Now, brothers and sisters, we find that how we fall into iniquity, unrighteousness, how we have missed the mark that God has set before us, how we have stepped the boundary that God has given to us, and yet God said, forgive. He is a forgiving God. Not only forgive, but as our brother mentioned in the afternoon, he forgives and he forgets. That is the glory of God. You know, man is difficult to forgive. And even if he forgives, he cannot forget. But God forgives and forgets. But that doesn't mean that because of this, he will not visit the iniquity of us. He said, visiting the iniquity of the father upon the children, upon the children of children, upon the third and the fourth generation. In other words, God is a righteous God. He is slow to anger. He endures. But there will come a day, if there is no repentance, he has to visit the iniquity. Now, brothers and sisters, this is his name. This is his glory. And Moses immediately fell on his face and wept. Now, brothers and sisters, how we need to do the same. Also, we find in the scripture, by association, we find that His glory is associated with grace. For instance, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He has taken us into favor in the Beloved. The glory of His grace. And the gospel actually is the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. 1 Timothy 1:11. The gospel of the glory of the blessed God. We know the glory of God through grace. Brothers and sisters, in the measure of your knowledge of the grace of God will be the measure of your knowledge of the glory of God. And, of course, by association, the fullest that man can ever come to know the glory of God is through the incarnated Son. Now, this we'll leave for tomorrow. So anyway, you'll find that what little of the glory of God that we come to know today is through association. With His name, with His grace, and particularly with His incarnated Son. Now, secondly, we come to know a little bit of the glory of God by His manifestation. You read the Old Testament, you find, say, in the book of Genesis, the God of glory appeared to Abraham. Now, we do not know in what form He appeared. In other words, God came to Abraham not in His essential glory, because no one can see the glory of God and live. It is too glorious. So He came to Abraham must be in a kind of form. Now, we do not know what form is. In the book of Genesis, you'll find God appeared a number of times there, and sometimes in the form of an angel, the angel of the Lord. And in the form of a man. Actually, you'll find that man is created in His image and according to His likeness. So, you'll find that sometimes God appeared in the form of a man to Abraham. You find three angels coming, and the one in the center of them actually is the angel of the Lord, is the Lord Himself, and in the form of man. God appeared to the patriarchs. Manifestations. And He manifests glory to them. When He appeared to them, He gave them promises. He gave promises to Abraham. He gave promises to Jacob. And then you come to the book of Exodus, which is already mentioned, how He appeared to Moses in the burning bush. He appeared to the children of Israel in the pillar of cloud and of fire. And among Sinai, He appeared as the consuming fire. When the tabernacle was finished and built according to the pattern on the mount, you find that the glory of God came upon the tabernacle as a cloud and took possession of it to show that God is happy satisfied with that work. And again, you'll find the temple that Solomon built. During the dedication, you'll find that a cloud filled that temple. And even those who ministered had to retreat because the glory filled the house of God. Brothers and sisters, oh, how I desire that day will come to us. The glory of God appeared to Ezekiel. He saw the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. So you find that God manifests himself in such glory. But those manifestations, in a sense, only give us an impression or an atmosphere. As Brother George Patterson says, he said the glory of God cannot be described. So even when it is described in a kind of manifestation, you find it is still vague. Still vague. Because it is indescribable. All it does, it gives us an impression, an atmosphere. And the impression we got with these manifestations is that God is a holy God, like a consuming fire. He is light, bright, full of brightness, and yet covered with cloud. Why? Because we cannot see him and live. We know he is a God who gives promises. He is God who leads our way. He is the God who supplies, who protects. He is powerful, mighty, majestic. In other words, his manifestation gives us an impression of who he is. And that is his glory. And thirdly, of course, by contrast, we will not dwell upon that, but you know, when you want to contrast, you know, sometimes you do not see the positive, and if you understand the negative, you see the positive. Our brother is a Roman, so Romans 3 said, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, brothers and sisters, what is sin? Sin is falling short of the glory of God. That is sin. Anything that falls short of God's glory is sin. And you also remember that when the presence of God departs, or when the presence of God arrives, that shows us what glory is. You know, in 1 Samuel, when the ark was taken by the Philistines, and the news came, and Eli, when he heard it, he fell down, broke his neck, and died. And his daughter-in-law was in Calvary, giving birth, and when she heard that news, he labored, and a son was born. But he said, called his name Ichabod, the glory has departed. The ark has been taken. The glory has departed. And then you read the book of Ezekiel in the prophecy here. You find how the glory of God in from chapter 8 to chapter 11 departed from Jerusalem. How he lingered. He lingered. He did not want to depart. He wanted to be there with his people, but he couldn't. So finally, he departed. But then God, coming to the last part of Ezekiel, chapter 43, you find in that new temple, the glory of God came back and dwell in that house. So the glory of God, you find the presence of God. When God is present, there is glory. When God departs, the glory departs. That is what we know little bit of our glory is. Brothers and sisters, in our personal life, when the presence of God is with you, there is a glory there. You know it. But when you miss His presence, the glory is departed. So, what is glory? You know, it is very interesting as you read the scripture. You will find glory is used to describe every person in the Godhead. God is the God of glory. Acts 7:2. He is also the Father of glory. And you'll find our Lord Jesus is the Lord of glory. First Corinthians 2:8. Because He governs all things with glory in view. And the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of glory. First Peter 4:14. He is the custodian and executor of the divine purpose. So you find that God is the God of glory. Glory, if we may interpret this way, glory is what God is and what is revealed of Him. Glory is the presence of God. Glory is when God is satisfied. Glory is the sum total of God's character. In other words, in the scripture, sometimes you find the word glory is to use as a substitute word for God. In Psalm 106, verse 20, and they changed their glory into the similitude of an ox that eateth grass. Now the glory there refers to God Himself. So you find that sometimes the word glory is used as a substitute for God. And you'll find that in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 17. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 17. No. I give the wrong thing. 2:17 is not that. Okay, forget it. And then you'll find that in Romans. In Romans chapter 1, verse 23, how they become foolish and change the glory of the incorruptible God into the likeness of the image of corruptible man and of birds and quadrupeds and the reptiles. And in 2 Peter 1:17, Peter mentioned how, for he received from God the Father honor and glory, such a voice being uttered to him by the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I have found my delight. So in other words, you will find glory is used as a substitute to God Himself. Now, brothers and sisters, after we have talked for quite a while, we haven't defined glory yet. Because it is beyond us. But thank God we do know something of that glory. So finally, knowing the glory of God, or knowing the God of glory, what should be our response? To me, I feel it is very simple. If we know the God of glory, our response is to glorify Him. Because we know that glory belongs to Him. Now, how are we going to glorify Him? First, we glorify Him by worshiping Him. You find in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, whenever people see the glory of God, they always worship. Job 42. You remember Job, that perfect man? And when he comes to the very last, and actually all that he has seen of the glory of God is by manifestation. God manifested to him by His marvelous work of creation. God challenged him with His marvelous creation. And by that, Job came to know something of the glory of God. And there he said in chapter 42, verse 3, "Who is he that obscures counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Here I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand thee, and inform me. I will hear of thee, and by the hearing of the eye. I have heard thee, by the hearing of the ear. But now mine eye seeth thee." Now he only sees the manifestation of the glory of God through creation. "Wherefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." Now, brothers and sisters, if we see anything of the glory of God, what will be our reaction? We will abhor ourselves. Why? Because this self of ours that we take so much pride in, under the glory of God, it is corruption. The moment you see the glory of God, if ever you see the glory of God, brothers and sisters, you will abhor yourself. You will find yourself so terrible, so corrupted. You do not want to see Him. And you repent in dust and ashes. In other words, you take your proper place before God. Now that is worship. Worship is giving God His rightful place and taking your proper place before Him. That is worship. We do not worship until we see His glory. You'll find the same thing with Moses. When Moses heard the name of Jehovah, passing through him. What he did. He fell upon his face and worshiped. He was so grateful to have such a God. He worshiped. When Daniel saw the vision of the glory of God in that man, he said, he fell down as dead. Daniel is the beloved of the Lord, and he fell down as dead. And he said, when I see you, my beauty turned into corruption. That's Daniel. Worship. The Apostle John, in Revelation chapter 1, you'll find when he saw the glory of the risen Lord, the one who even leaning upon the bosom of Jesus, so intimate, and yet when he saw the glory of the Lord, he fell down as one dead. That's worship. So, dear brothers and sisters, God is seeking for worshipers. There is one thing that God is really looking for. He's seeking for worshipers. Who worship him in spirit and truth. But how can we be worshipers? What makes us worship? A glimpse, a sight of the glory of God. And that's the reason why Moses wants to see his glory. Oh, let us have that longing in our heart. Show me thy glory. Not with the sense that I may be glorified, but in the sense that I may worship you. Worship. Now, how do we glorify him? We glorify him by praising him. Psalm 50, verse 23. Whoso offereth praises glorifieth me. We need to praise him. And you remember, in the presence of God, the cherubim, they are always there praising God. Ceaselessly, day and night, holy, 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 God Almighty. Praising God. And the 24 elders, they lay down their crowns at the feet of the one who sits upon the throne, and they worship. So, brothers and sisters, what can we do? There's nothing we can do but to praise him. And whoso offer praises glorifies him. In other words, when we praise him, it shows that we appreciate him. We appreciate him. We know something of him. Bring into the house of God the sacrifices of praise. That glorifies God. We glorify God by living for him, bearing fruit for his glory. In John chapter 15, verse 8, in this is my Father glorified, that he bear much fruit. Ye shall be my disciples. Now, brothers and sisters, how are we to glorify God if we live for him? If we live by the Spirit of God. And if there is fruit bearing, in other words, the life of Christ is manifested through us, that glorify the Father. Not so much in word, but more in our daily living. Whether we eat or drink, it be unto the glory of God. In our daily life, brothers and sisters, live for Him. And of course, how do we glorify God? In Romans chapter 15, Romans chapter 15, verses 6 and 7. That ye may with one accord, with one mouth, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, according as the Christ also has received you, to the glory of God. Now, brothers and sisters, we who are the Lord's, we should receive one another as Christ has received us. We are members of the one body. Therefore, we need to be of one mind, like-minded, with one accord. When God's people really exhibit that oneness, really exhibit that unity of the Spirit, really exhibit that love for one another, you know, God is glorified. When you read the first few chapters of the book of Acts, in the early church, you find how they are all together with one accord. And you really see glory there. The glory of God is manifested in their midst. And God is glorified. So, brothers and sisters, it is really our responsibility. If we know a little bit of the glory of God and want to glorify God, remember, diligently keep the unity of the Spirit in the uniting bond of peace. If we keep that one Spirit, one soul, one mind, one love, there will be glory. The glory of God will be manifested, and God will be glorified. So may the Lord have mercy upon us. Shall we pray? Our God and our Father, we do confess that the more we talk, speak of thy glory, the more we hide thy glory. Lord, it is up to thee alone to reveal thy glory to us. And it is our prayer tonight. Show us thy glory, that we may glorify thee. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.